Welcome back to the Bereans Bible Institute. I'm Pastor Tim Warner, your teacher. We're in module number 7 on the apostolic mission. Today we're going to be doing lesson number 13, which is titled, No Such Thing as a Prayer Language. Now, many of you know and are acquainted with people who are charismatics or Pentecostals, and they claim that they have a gift of tongues, which the primary purpose for them is to be a prayer language, that is a special language that's used in communicating prayers to God, and that this is apparently its primary purpose. And when folks like this pray, you may hear them go off into some kind of babbling that you don't understand what they're saying. And if you ask them if they understand what they said, they don't. And so it's just supposedly just this form of communication from their spirit or their you know, what's really on their heart, but it's not expressed in human language, but it's expressed in other languages. And we see oftentimes when these folks are given a defense of this thing, they often will appeal to certain passages in 1 Corinthians in order to in order to justify this type of activity. Now, one of the passages that's dealt with frequently, or used frequently, I should say, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul, this is, you all know, this is the love chapter, right? This is where the Apostle Paul describes what love really looks like. But he starts at the beginning by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And they appeal to this to say, oh, look, see, there's a language of angels, and the Apostle Paul was able to speak in this angelic language, and that's what the gift of tongues is. Well, first of all, nowhere does it say or imply that speaking in tongues is speaking in the language of angels. It doesn't state that there. Secondly, what Paul is doing here is he is using a hypothetical hyperbole. Now, hypothetical statement is a if I could statement. It's not a even though I statement. That is, he's not stating something that is fact, something that he actually did. In fact, in the New King James Version where it says though, we interpret that in English as even though, but that's not how it reads in the Greek. In the Greek, it starts off with the word we would use for if. That is, it starts off with a conditional particle. If I, and then the verb where it talks about speaking is in the subjunctive mood, and verbs in the subjunctive mood are not stating a fact. They're stating a possibility. And literally, it should be translated, if I may, or if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That would be a proper proper translation of that first statement. If I may, or if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And here he means all languages. If I, the Apostle Paul, should do this, speak with the tongues of all languages, human languages, and even the tongue or the language of angels, whatever that might be, if there is even such a thing. See? And if that was true, but yet I did not have love, he says, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so the point the Apostle Paul is making here is he's taking an extreme possibility and saying that even if I could do Even if I could do this, even if I could speak in every language on earth and even the language of angels, if I could do all of that and yet I didn't have love, then here's the outcome. I'm just like a clanging cymbal or sounding brass. And he does the same thing in the next verse. He uses his hypothetical kind of hyperbolic statement. Hyperbole means a statement that is in the extreme only in order to make a point, okay? So then he goes, and if I should have the words the gift of are not in the text there. If I should have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I had all faith, or if I should have all faith, so that I could, excuse me, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So again, see, Paul is using, he's using a statement that was not true of him. Did Paul have prophecy to the extent that he could understand all mysteries? No. See, Paul says later in here that we prophesy in part in this chapter. So he clearly did not have that. Did Paul have all faith so that he could move mountains by speaking a word? No, he didn't have that. There's no examples of Paul doing that. Again, these are things that Paul is using as extreme possibilities in a hyperbolic type of a statement, that in order to, you know, make a point that even if he could do all these things, if he didn't have love, he's nothing. And then he does the same thing in verse 3. And if I should bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should give my body to be burned, I mean, that's the ultimate self-sacrifice. Paul didn't do that. And he wasn't going to do that because he had a mission to do. Anyway, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, the point I'm trying to make here is that when Paul says, even though or if I should speak with the tongues, all languages, and the tongues of angels, even the tongues of angels, if I should do this, it doesn't profit me anything because if I don't have love. That's the point that he's making. So to say that, to take verse 13 and say, well, speaking in tongues is speaking in the language of angels, is nonsense. There's nothing even remotely implied in the context here that Paul or anybody else could speak in some language of angels. And besides, when angels appeared to men in the Bible, what did they speak some weird language that's unique to angels? No, they spoke in the language of the people. The Bible doesn't give us any clue anywhere that there's a separate special language reserved for angels. Now, I'm not saying there isn't. There could be. I have no idea. But see, that's not the point. Paul is not connecting speaking in tongues to this. He's not defining speaking in tongues as speaking a prayer language. He's actually contrasting them here in this verse, isn't he? Because when he says, though I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels. So speaking in tongues, as it appears in the book of Acts, was the language of men. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, right? All these people heard them speaking in their own language, and that's how the gift of tongues was defined in Acts 2. So when he says, and of angels, he's contrasting the speaking in tongues that was evident in Acts chapter 2. He's contrasting that with the speaking in an angelic language here. So to claim that these are the same thing is utter nonsense, and it's just writing roughshod over the scriptures. Well, the next verses or a few verses that are used to claim that speaking in tongues is a prayer language. That is, it was intended to be something that individual Christians have so that they can commune with God in some special language that only God understands what they're saying, is also based on chapter 14, verse 2, verse 4, and even maybe verse 14. We're going to get into those verses here in a little while and show that when charismatics used 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to justify a so-called prayer language, that they are wrenching these verses out of their context They are ignoring the context, and they are using them for a purpose that's exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul was teaching in this passage. And so I want to, today I want to go over chapter 14 in some detail so that when people, charismatics, Pentecostals, Assembly of God, people like that, when they come to you and they tell you that you need something you don't have, that is, you know, if you're a Christian and you don't speak in tongues, then, you know, you haven't received some gift that God has for you so that you can pray in some special way. It's nonsense. All right. It's nonsense. And the passages that they're using to justify that and prove it, they are twisting and taking completely out of context and making them say the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul is saying with those passages. All right. So what I want to do today is I want to equip you to be able to, first of all, understand the passage, but also to be able to answer those folks who come to you with that. All right. So the first thing I want to do, though, is I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to make a point that I made before, but I want to drive it home, because so many people misunderstand this point. And that is that it is God the Father who is distributing spiritual gifts, or who was distributing spiritual gifts, I should say, through the means of the Holy Breath, or what's called the Holy Spirit in the Bible. That it's not, the gifts are not being determined by a third person of the Trinity apart from God the Father. Who receives the gifts and what gifts they receive are things that God the Father determines. And he passes these gifts along by means of his Spirit, his Holy Breath. And then in the New Testament, it was through that, but also through the agency of the apostles, as this Holy Breath of God came upon them. So I just want to look at a couple of verses here real quick in chapter 12, and then we're going to move on into chapter 14. All right. In verses 4 through 6, I want you to look at those verses in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, and I want you to notice especially the last statement in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, yet it is God. He starts out by saying, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, okay? That's how he starts the chapter. And then in verse 6, this last part of verse 6, he says, yet it is God himself, the one producing all in all. That is, the one who is producing all of the spiritual gifts in all who receive them. All right? It is God himself. That's how the Greek literally reads. Yet it is God himself, the one producing all in all, when he's talking in the context of spiritual gifts. So it's, and when the Bible talks about God himself, it's talking about the Father. It's not talking about the Son, and it's not talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit as a third person. It's talking about God himself, the Father of all. All right, now, if you go down to verses 7 and 8, look at those verses again. And the Apostle Paul says that these things are being given through the Spirit, or through the Holy Breath. He uses the word through. And a lot of people get confused, because sometimes this Greek word dia, which is the word that's used in the text here, sometimes it's translated through and sometimes it's translated by. But even when it's translated by, the sense is not that it's pointing to the origin of something. Rather, it's pointing to the agent through which these things are being done. Right? If I say I had my mail delivered by, or I sent a message to you by mail. I sent you a message by mail. Where is the message originating from? It's originating from me. See, I simply use the mail as a tool or a device so that you could receive what I intended you to receive. See, that's how this Greek word dia is used. And Paul says here that these gifts are being given through, or dia, the Spirit or the breath, which means then that the Holy Spirit or breath of God is not the source of the gifts. It is God himself who is the source. He's simply using his holy breath as a means of delivering what he has determined down to mankind. And then, of course, it uses the same term in Acts chapter 8 that the gifts were being given through, or dia, the hands of the apostles. So they become a channel through which these things happened, all right? Now, in verse 12, see, a lot of people look at verse 12 and they think, oh, it's the Holy Spirit who determines which gift is given to which person. But that's misunderstanding the context, because in verse 12 he says he is distributing to each one according as he intends. What they misunderstand is the word he there, that pronoun he, is not referring back to the Spirit just stated. It's referring all the way back to verse 6 when it says, yet it is God himself who is the one producing all in all. That is, the he there in verse 12 refers to God, not to the Holy Spirit. And we see that that's true in several other statements in this same chapter. In verse 18, again, talking about the distributing of the gifts, it says in verse 18, but now God, and again, that's the Father, has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And again, in the context, it's talking about God setting people in different places by the gift that he gave them. So again, it has to do with which gifts are being given to each one, thereby giving them a place in the congregation. It is God who sets the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And then again in verse 24, it says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacked honor. Again, if you look at the context, this is done by distributing different gifts, because he talks about, you know, greater gifts being given to those who were of lesser ability and so forth, right there in the context. And at the end of all that is, who gets what gift? He clearly says God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And then we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, also, you don't need to turn there, we don't have time. But in Hebrews 2:4, it talks about how that the message of the gospel was first proclaimed through the preaching of Jesus Christ, but then that God was the one who provided these miraculous signs and demonstrations through these gifts. And it says, according to his will, that is God's will. All right. So I want you to be very, very clear that if a person had in biblical times, if a person had the gift of tongues, if a person had a gift of healing, if a person had the gift of miracles, if a person had one of these other gifts, in every case, it was because God himself had determined that that person would get that gift. See, he is the one that determines it, not you. And certainly it was not one particular gift intended to be given to everyone. That is the gift of tongues. And this is one of the problems with the charismatic movement, is they have taken one of the lesser gifts. And this is, Paul clearly states that this is one of the lesser gifts. They have taken one of the lesser gifts and made it the primary gift. And that it's to be the gift that every Christian should have. Every Christian should speak in tongues because it's their so-called prayer language. And of course, all Christians are supposed to pray, right? And if there's a prayer language, then all Christians should have it. But see, the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. All right? Now, one of the problems that a lot of folks don't understand about 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 is that the Corinthian church had done with tongues, the genuine gift of tongues, something similar to what the modern charismatic movement has done with their fake gift of tongues. And that is, they had elevated it outside of its intended use. They had given it a special place, And the reason they had done that is because these Corinthians, Paul, in fact, Paul got onto these Corinthians several times in the book of 1 Corinthians because he called them carnal. Carnal, that is, they were not in tune with what God was doing. They were still operating and doing things according to their old selfish nature. And even when God had given them certain spiritual gifts through the apostles' hands, because remember, Paul established this church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. It was established from a Jewish synagogue, that is a split in the Jewish synagogue. And so there were a lot of Jewish believers too here in this church, but there were also, they were sort of, at war with the synagogue, or the synagogue was at war with them, I should say, and so forth. So what they had done is they had taken a gift that was intended for a very narrow use, and they had the people who had this gift, and it was some of the people in Corinth, the people who had this gift had elevated it as a sort of a badge of superiority. See, the Corinthians had this thing, and the thing was that they liked to have a certain status. Individuals had status. Paul gets onto them for saying, you know, he talked about these divisions that had come up in the Corinthian church earlier in the book, and he said, you know, some of you say, I am of Paul, and others say, well, I am of Apollos, and others say, well, I'm of Christ. And they all had their favorite teacher, and they say, well, I follow this teacher, I follow that teacher, and so forth. And Paul got onto them, he said, you know, because of these divisions. Well, where did that come from? Well, it came from their culture. They were, the town of Corinth was not far from Athens, and Athens was the center of Greek philosophy. And what they were used to is these, you know, philosophical teachers coming through town and giving their speeches, and everybody trying to one-up the other guy with their philosophy. You know, it says in Acts, I think it's 19, where Paul was at Athens, and he gave a speech at the Areopagus. The Areopagus was the place where, you know, it was like the theater where people would, different philosophers would come and, you know, give their big speeches to, you know, impress the crowds with their, you know, superior wisdom and superior knowledge. And, you know, everybody's trying to one-up the other guy. And this kind of thing spilled over into Corinth because it was so much ingrained in their Greek culture. And so people would if they could latch on to some particular thing like, well, I follow Paul, that gave them a certain status. Because they, you know, felt that Paul was, the best teacher of Christianity, or he had, you know, he had the best philosophical way of presenting things, and so forth. And so they segregated themselves because of this wanting to appear to be, you know, hooked up with the guy who had the most status or whatever. And really, what this is it's part of the flesh. And this is why Paul said that they were carnal, because they were doing that. Carnality has to do with wanting, or with feeding the flesh, feeding those things that are opposed to the real essence of the message of Christ. And so because of that, what these folks were doing is they were taking the gift of tongues, and they were elevating it into a status symbol. Even though, and they were doing this by using it in ways that it was never intended to be used. Now, why tongues? Why would the ability, if the Apostle Paul laid hands on certain people in the congregation at Corinth and they got the ability to speak in languages that they had never learned, and they were able to just, you know, kind of spill out what's in their heart, but yet their own minds didn't actually understand all the words they were saying. And but yet this was a flashy miracle. You know, and if you look at what happened in Acts chapter 2 with speaking in tongues, it was the miracle itself that people were astonished at. Isn't that right? How can these men who are Galileans, you know, that was They were from Galilee. How can they be speaking in all these languages that they had not learned? You know, it was an absolute miracle. And because it had this status associated with it from Pentecost, a lot of the Corinthians, if they had that ability, you know, they felt like, hey, you know what? God has given me this ability, and they showed it off. They used it in ways that were not productive for the whole congregation. And Paul had to get on their cases about this. Let's go to, before we go there, I want to point out something that I think is critical. You know, a lot of charismatics claim that you should seek after a specific gift. Like if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you as a Christian, you should, you know, seek God and pray and maybe come to one of their meetings, or in some churches they actually have classes on how to speak in tongues, which is rubbish because the apostles didn't take classes in the Acts chapter 2, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, a holy breath of God came upon them and gave them these things. I mean, why do you have to take a class to learn how to do something that is supposed to be a gift from God? See, if you're learning how to do it, then it's not coming from God, right? It's coming from you mimicking the guy who's teaching you. Well, it's not from God. But anyway, the point is, they tell you that you should be seeking after the gift of tongues. And they get that from chapter 12, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I will show you a more excellent way." Okay, earnestly desire the best gifts. And then if you go down to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." So from those two verses, taken completely out of context, they say you should pursue after spiritual gifts. But you know what they misunderstand? Go back to what Paul said just before this in chapter 12. He said that, hold on, I put my glasses on. In beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul ranks the gifts as to which gifts are the best gifts and which gifts are the least gifts. He ranks them in order. Look what he says, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 12. "God has appointed these in the churches. First means number one. First, apostles." Now, what gift did the apostles have? The apostles had the ability to lay hands on people and give gifts. That was the greatest gift of all, was the gift that the apostles possessed, right? Nobody else had that but the 12. So he says, first, apostles. Second, notice words like first, second, after this. These are clearly words that are referring to ranking. As to priority, which are the best gifts, which are the lower gifts, secondary, you know, third, fourth, fifth. He ranks them in order of importance. All right, "God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers." Notice this, after that is less importance, miracles. Then, after that, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, or that is different languages, different people given the ability to speak in different languages. Each person had one language that they were given the ability to speak in, is what he means by varieties of tongues or languages. Notice where tongues comes into the list. It's last. Isn't that right? It's the least gift. The least one. Then he says in verse 29, "Are all apostles?" These are rhetorical questions. Obviously not. There were 12. "Are all prophets?" Well, obviously, if the first answer was no, the second one is no. All the answers are intended to be no. "Are all apostles?" No. "Are all workers?" or excuse me, are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Okay, wait a minute. If tongues are a prayer language for all of God's people, Paul is just telling us right here that that's not the case. It's not the case. It was not intended for all. It was only intended for a few. Doesn't God want all of us to pray? Yes. Then how come a few people get a prayer language? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And then when he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, he's talking about the list of priority that he's given to the gifts, beginning back in verse 28. So if he says earnestly desire the best gifts, he's talking about those at the top of the ranking, not the ones at the bottom. Does that make sense? All right. Now, is he saying, when he says earnestly desire the best gifts, and then down in chapter 14, verse 1, he says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Is he saying that every Christian should seek after the best gifts in this list that he just gave? Is that what he's saying? Should an individual Christian be asking God, God, give me this, give me the gift of the apostles, give me the gift of the prophets, you know, give me these gifts of healing, give me the best ones? Should they be doing that? Or is the Apostle Paul telling them that in the congregation, desire that the better gifts would manifest themselves in the assembly, in the congregation, as opposed to the lesser gifts? Is that what he said? That's exactly what he's saying. See, if you go back to chapter 12 and read it in its context, all of the operation of these gifts, every one of them, has to do with the assembly. Primarily, all right? He's talking about the body of Christ and how that God has given specific gifts to specific people in order to, so that the assembly can function where each person uses their gift for the benefit of the whole congregation. See, he's not talking about private use of spiritual gifts in prayer, in your prayer closet or whatever. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the operation of the gifts in the assembly. Now, we know from Isaiah 28 that tongues was given for a different reason than to be something that is used in the assembly. See, tongues was given, according to Isaiah 28, was given as a sign to unbelieving Israel of the impending judgment that was coming, all right? And to validate the gospel message as it was being preached. So that was its primary intent. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. Exactly as Isaiah said in chapter 28, that God was going to speak to this people, Israel, with men using other languages. And that's exactly what happened there. And when we get to 1 Corinthians, it's not something completely different in 1 Corinthians. What Paul does in chapter 14 is he reels them in from using tongues or languages in the congregation and showing them why they shouldn't be doing that. And what's amazing here is when you read this passage in its context is that charismatics, when they use these verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 14 to try to show that tongues is a prayer language, that they're taking the passage and turning it exactly on its head and making the exact opposite point that the Apostle Paul was trying to make when he spoke about it. So, right? So anyway, let's look at chapter 14. And I know I've already gone halfway through my time, but let's go to chapter 14. Let me see if I can explain these verses to you. All right? Go to chapter 14, verse 1. All right. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That is, desire that the best gifts would be manifested in the assembly when we're gathered together, or when they were gathered together, I should say, because they are the ones who had these gifts. And the holy presence of God by his breath would come and dwell in that congregation. They were to desire that the better gifts, the ones that were more beneficial for the congregations, that those would be manifested while they're assembled together. He's not saying desire to have other gifts that you don't have. He's not saying that at all. It's not a personal thing. It's what is to be manifested in the assembly. All right. So then he says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, why prophesy? Well, he goes on to say why, and it's because prophesying was the most beneficial gift for the whole congregation. See? So clearly, he's talking about what is being manifested in the congregation. So he says, look at verse 2 now. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, see, charismatics, they go to this verse. And they say, aha, look, see, tongues, when you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men. You're speaking to God. So they come up with this idea that the speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 is different from the speaking in tongues in Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, they were clearly speaking to men. Is that right? All the people heard them speaking in their own language, and 3,000 people were converted because of the speaking in languages, that is, in their own languages. But what they have to do, what charismatics have to do, is they have to say, well, what Paul's doing here is he's talking about a different kind of tongues. There's two different kinds of speaking in tongues. There's one that happened in Acts chapter 2, and now there's a different kind of tongues in 1 Corinthians. Nonsense. If they understood that the point of tongues was as a sign to Israel, to the Jews, when Christians were speaking in tongues, it was a sign to Israel. If they understood that and they looked at this passage through that lens, they would see that they have turned it upside down. Because look what Paul's saying. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now, here's the question you need to answer. Look carefully at this passage. Is Paul saying that the person who was speaking in a tongue was doing a good thing or a bad thing? See, what Paul is saying here, he's not telling us the purpose of tongues in verse 2. That's not the point. He's telling us the effect of the people in the church in Corinth who were speaking in tongues in the congregation, what the effect of that was for the whole congregation. That's what he's saying. See, to take what Paul later, as you read the passage, what Paul clearly shows is a bad thing, and he goes to great lengths to show why it's a bad thing in this chapter. And then take that bad outcome and say that is the purpose of tongues, is to completely twist the passage and turn it upside down. Because here's what Paul's saying. He who speaks, or the one who is speaking, it's a present tense verb here. So he's talking about something that was actually going on in their congregation. He's not talking about something generally. He's talking about something that was specific, something that was happening in their congregation. Look, he's saying, look, the one who is in your congregation, when you meet together, the one who is speaking in languages, he's not speaking to men. But he ought to be speaking to men. That's the point Paul's making here. Not speaking to men is not a good thing. It's a bad thing because nobody understands him. That's the point that he's making. He's saying, for no one understands him. Now, the word however is not in the Greek text. The Greek word there is de, which means and. So literally it's, for no one understands him, and in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. That he is speaking things that nobody else, to them, to the rest of the congregation, he's speaking mysteries. That is, they don't have any idea what he's saying. That's the point he's making. See, he's not saying tongues are so that you can speak in mysteries, so that you can speak and nobody else can understand you. It's not a secret language between you and God. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying when you do that, when you speak, when you use your gift of tongues, which was intended to be assigned to Israel, when you use it in the congregation instead, when it's just Christians there, when all this people are getting up and speaking in tongues or praising God in tongues or whatever it is in these foreign languages, he's saying, you're not speaking to men. You're not speaking in a way that people can understand. You're talking to God, yes, but the effect is, no one can understand what you're saying. And to them, you're just speaking gibberish or mysteries to them. See, that's the point he's making. But then he contrasts tongues, which was down at the bottom of the list, if you recall, of the important gifts. Prophesying was number two. Now, being an apostle, and that is having the ability to bestow gifts, obviously wasn't happening in their congregation, because when Paul wrote this, he wasn't there. So there were no apostles at the congregation when Paul wrote this to them. So for them, the best gift would be prophesying. And so Paul tells them, all right, the gift at the bottom of the list, when your people in your church are using that gift, speaking in foreign languages that no one understands, God is the only one who can understand what's going on. No one understands him. And he is speaking in the spirit. He's speaking mysteries. That is something that nobody else knows. Now, was it a genuine working out of the gift? Was it a genuine manifestation of the gift? Yes, it was. Or Paul would have rebuked them for having a fake gift. It wasn't that they were using a fake gift. It's that they were using the genuine gift in a way that it was never intended to be used. So what he's essentially doing is he's showing them the effect of using tongues in the congregation, which was not its intent, is that nobody understands. And you're just speaking things, mysteries to everyone. But then he says, he contrasts that to prophesying, which was up at the top of the list. And he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. See, instead of speaking mysteries to men, stuff that they can't understand, now the person exercising the gift of prophecy is edifying men. He is speaking exhortation and comfort to men. You see the difference? Is it good to speak words that are mysteries and nobody can understand? No. Is Paul saying, instead of that, you should seek in your congregation to have the gift of prophecy being manifested, because in that case, people are edified. And then he goes back to tongues again, and he shows again why using tongues in the congregation is a bad thing. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now again, you know, people look at that verse and say, look, see, if I speak in tongues, I'm edifying myself. Therefore, I should speak in tongues because I need to be edified. But they're missing the whole point. The point is, what Paul is saying is, whatever gifts are being exercised in the congregation need to be those gifts that edify and build up the whole congregation. When he says, he who's speaking in a tongue, that is, in the congregation, edifying himself, he's saying you're being selfish. If you're speaking in these languages, or those people who have the gift of tongues, if they're taking up all the time in the local assembly as opposed to those who have the gift of prophesying, if these people are taking up all the time, they're being selfish, because it's doing nobody any good except maybe them. They can kind of express their, you know, their joy and their thanksgiving to God by using these foreign languages, but it's not benefiting anybody. So it's a bad thing. See, charismatics have taken what Paul's saying is a bad thing in this context and turning it around and saying this is the purpose for it. Rubbish. It's not the purpose for it. So then he goes on in this long rant, if you will, to show them why this is bad, why praying in tongues or speaking in tongues in the congregation is a bad thing. So here he goes. He says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he, let me continue. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Again, they were flipping these. They were taking the least gift and turning it into a badge of honor because of its obvious miraculous nature. He says, the one who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, or that is, someone interprets. It doesn't necessarily mean him, that the church may receive edification. See, the whole point of the assembly is that the whole body is built up. And that's the reason God gave these different gifts to different people back in chapter 12. It was to edify the whole, all right, when they use their gifts in the way God intended. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? In other words, unless I am speaking to you in a language that your mind can understand, what good am I doing to you if I come over there and I'm just babbling away in my prayer, if I'm babbling away in my, using this gift that God has given for this other purpose, if I'm using that in the assembly, what does it benefit you? It doesn't benefit you at all, is the point he's making. And then he says, look at verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, that is an understandable distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or harped? You know, if you just have a bunch of people playing instruments and just playing anything they want and it's all together, it's chaos. Nobody understands it. It doesn't make any sense. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And back in those days when they would go into war, they would blow on a trumpet. And there were certain kinds of sounds that they would make, which gave a command to the whole army. You know, whether they were to advance or withdraw, or whatever, it was done by different blasts on the trumpet. Unless people understood what was being proclaimed, then it's total chaos. And that's the point that Paul's making about what happens when people were misusing the gift of tongues in the congregation. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. They all have meaning to them. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And see, this is exactly what was happening in this congregation. People had the genuine gift of tongues, but they were misusing it in the congregation. And because of that, they were alienating most of the congregation, or all of the congregation, except themselves. Whatever blessing they may be giving to God, or glorifying God, or praising God, or whatever they were doing, it nobody else understood what they were saying. And yeah, wow, that's a miracle, great, but I have no idea what you said. That's the problem. So verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. See, when Paul says to desire spiritual gifts, desire the better gifts, he's saying what you need to focus your assembly on is those who have gifts that are good and beneficial to the whole, for those people to be using their gifts. And the people who have this other gift of tongues, which was intended to be used for unbelieving Jews, those people need to sit down and be quiet. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Then he says, verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And again, the word he does not mean him himself. It's the third person verb. It means someone, that someone, a third person, may interpret. So he said, now look, I want you to look at verse 14. Here's the first time that the Apostle Paul associates tongues with prayer. See, all the other places that he referred to it, he didn't mention prayer specifically. He only referred to speaking in a tongue, which could be any kind of speaking, right? It could be praising God. It could be, you know, I don't know, but, you know, it doesn't, it's not specific to prayer. But in verse 14, he gets specific when it comes to prayer and using this gift of tongues. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, I want to, hold on a second here. I had this verse translated here. Verse 14. All right. Okay, it's actually verse 15 that I wanted. I'll read to you my translation in just a moment. Let's look at it again. Verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, if I pray in the gift of tongues. Did he say when I pray? No. See, he uses a conditional statement again. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, let me, that word unfruitful there literally means barren. Is it a good thing if a tree is barren? Is it a good thing if a tree is unfruitful? See, bearing fruit and not bearing fruit is used in the Gospels repeatedly. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 15. We talked about he's the vine and we're the branches, and every branch in me, you know, that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. But the one who does bear fruit, you know, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. So bringing forth fruit is always presented for the Christian as a good thing. And being barren is a bad thing throughout the Gospels. So he says, if I pray, again, if, not when, if I do that, Paul says, in a tongue, my spirit, you know, it's coming forth from my innermost being, if you will, as aided by the Spirit of God, but my understanding is unfruitful. And then he says, or is barren. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's the same thing as he said in verse 2 when he says, if you do that, nobody else understands. Here he's saying, if I do it, I don't even understand what I'm saying. If it was a bad thing in verse 2, not understanding, wouldn't it be a bad thing in verse 14 that you don't understand yourself what you're saying? If you were to pray in tongues, you wouldn't even know what you were saying. That's what he says in verse 14. And then look at verse 15, and here's where I have to correct the translation a little bit. It says, in the New King James, it says, what is the conclusion then? Well, actually, the question mark after then is incorrect. And also the words, the conclusion, are not in the original text. They've been added by the translators in order to conclude a sentence, when in fact the sentence doesn't end here. And it is a question. Here's how it should read. If you take out the words that are added by the translator, it should read, what is it then, comma, should I pray with the Spirit? Question mark. That's where the question mark belongs, is after Spirit. What is it then, should I pray with the Spirit? And I also pray with the understanding. Now, question. What does it mean to pray with the Spirit? And what kind of prayer is Paul talking about here? Are there examples where people prayed with tongues in Acts? Not really, but I do want to point out something else that they did. In Acts chapter 10, we actually looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Go to Acts chapter 10. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the Cornelius's household, what happened? I want you to see what happened, because it actually defines what they were doing when they were speaking in tongues. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. See, what were they doing when they were speaking in tongues? They were glorifying and magnifying God. All right. Now, this can be called prayer. It can be a form of prayer. If you give thanks to God and you glorify God and praise your holy name or whatever, this can be a form of prayer, but it's not what we would normally call prayer in English. But it is a form of prayer. And I want you to know that this giving thanks or praise to God is what Paul has in mind here, not what we would call normal prayer. Like, it's a form of worship. This is worshiping God as a form of prayer, but it's not the normal kind of prayer that we think of when we talk about, you know, when we ask God for things and you know, and that sort of thing. And I'll show you that from the next verse, all right? So what he says here in verse 15, what is it then? Should I pray with the Spirit, comma, and, or yet, the word and could be yet I will also pray with the understanding. So he asks the question, and then he answers it by saying, I will pray with understanding. And that means not speaking in tongues. That means prayer in your own language. Because he's said twice in this chapter already that if you're speaking in tongues, the understanding is not there, right? So if he says with understanding, he means not in a foreign language, doing it in my language. So he's what he's saying again in verse 15, what is it then? Should I pray with the Spirit? A question mark. And then he answers it. Yet I will also pray with understanding. So he's elevating praying with understanding. That is what we would call normal prayer. He's elevating that above even the possibility of praying in a foreign language that you didn't learn. And then he goes on, he says, I will sing with the Spirit. I also will sing with understanding. And have you ever seen anybody sing in tongues? See, why do people say that, well, we should, if they're going to use this passage to claim that we should pray, that tongues is a prayer language, then how come they don't say that tongues is a singing language? Okay? Now look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit. Now when he uses the word bless here, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about the same thing that he talked about in the previous verse. So he's clarifying what he means by prayer. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, that is in tongues without an interpretation of the tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, and that word literally means the unlearned or the one who has not learned, and it's talking about those who have not learned the language that you're speaking in. How will the one in the place of the uninformed or unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks? Now notice the prayer that he's talking about is a giving of thanks. All right. So it's the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 10 that happened at Cornelius' house. It says that they spoke in tongues and glorified God. That is, they're giving thanks to God and praising God in tongues. Not the normal kind of prayer that we think of when we talk about prayer. All right. All right. So he says, how will they say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say? For indeed you give thanks well. Again, he's defining what he means by prayer in verse 15. He does this three times. He says in verse 16, you bless with the Spirit. In verse, and then he says, giving of thanks again in verse 16. And then in verse 17, again, he says, give thanks. So three times he has clarified what he meant by prayer or praying with the Spirit. It was giving thanks or praising God. All right. That's what he's talking about. Indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues or languages more than you all. And why did Paul speak with languages even more than all of the if you took all the people in the church at Corinth who had the gift of tongues, Paul says, I do it more than all of you do. Now, why would Paul say that? And why did Paul have that ability? Well, Paul was an evangelist. Paul was a guy who went from city to city, and he went into the synagogues, and he proclaimed Christ in the synagogues. The gift of tongues was for what? A sign to Israel. So, of course, Paul spoke with tongues more than all of them did, because he was using it in the way it was intended to be used, not in the way that the Corinthian church was using it. He says, yet in the church, verse 19, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that or so that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because they don't benefit anybody. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, grow up already, is what he's saying. Use these gifts in the manner in which they were intended to be used. Don't use them for a badge to make yourself look like something that you're not. When you're doing that, all you're doing is speaking in ways that nobody else can understand. You're causing confusion. You're not benefiting the whole congregation. And then he says in verse 21, and this is critical here in this passage, because what Paul does is he points them back to Isaiah's prophecy, which told us the reason why God was going to give tongues to these Christians in the first place. He says, in the law it is written, and here he begins quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, where Isaiah prophesied this, which was also fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In the law it is written, quote, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Who is this people in the context of Isaiah 28? Israel. The whole chapter is about the wicked leadership of Israel and how God was going to send these people to speak to his people, Israel, using these foreign languages as a miracle. And yet it goes on to say, but yet they would not hear. And because of that, God says he's going to bring the armies and destroy the city of Jerusalem in Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah 28 and chapter 29. So he quotes from Isaiah 28. He says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. That's the end of the quote, says the Lord. And then he says, verse 22, therefore, and what does therefore mean? It's going to draw a conclusion from all of Paul's instructions so far, which is, tongues are not the primary gift. Tongues are on the bottom of the list. Those who are speaking in tongues in the congregation are not edifying the congregation. All they're doing is edifying themselves. They're speaking to God, but it's not benefiting anybody else. So stop it already, is what Paul is saying. And then he quotes this verse, which tells us the meaning and the purpose of tongues. And then he concludes with this statement, and we're going to end with this. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. In other words, they're not for what you're using them for. They were intended to be a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believed. Therefore, when the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or uneducated, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and convicted by all. See, what Paul is saying here is, look, tongues was given as a sign to Israel, and in Acts chapter 2, it was absolutely miraculous, and it had an enormous effect with regard to evangelism with the nation of Israel, because Peter preached after that and 3,000 Jews were baptized and came to Christ. Now, the effect of tongues as being used as an evangelistic tool for Jews, for Israel, was enormous. It had an enormous impact in Acts chapter 2. But when those who had that gift then took it inside the congregation and were using it in ways that it was not intended, something that was supernatural and could not be denied as something supernatural became, in fact, had the exact opposite effect in the local assembly. Because he says, look, if people come in and they haven't heard these languages, they don't know these languages that you're speaking, they're going to say you're all mad, you're all nuts. So what's happened is when the gift was taken outside of its proper use, its intended use, where it became a tool for evangelizing Israel, and it was used in this way that the Corinthians were using it in prayer and in their praising and stuff in the congregation, it had the exact opposite effect. No longer was it seen as a miracle because the people were not understanding it because they hadn't learned that particular language that that person knew. They didn't understand it. And so it went from being a miraculous sign to Israel in that context in Acts 2 to being a symbol that the congregation was nuts in Corinth because they were using it contrary to what it was intended to be used. So the point Paul makes throughout this whole chapter is that when you take the gift of tongues outside of its proper setting and you begin to use it in ways that were not intended, that it becomes counterproductive to God's work. And this is exactly what the charismatic movement has done, the Pentecostal movement. They have taken, and besides that, the gift that they claim to have is not even the genuine gift of tongues. But the manifestation of it, the effect of it, is that they're nuts, just like here, because nobody understands it. See, the whole point, when it's used properly in its proper setting, it has a great effect on Israel. It had a great effect on Israel because Isaiah prophesied that this was going to happen. But when it's taken outside of that, it has disastrous effects. And unfortunately, because of the charismatic movement, because of the way that they take these verses and twist them backwards from what the apostle was trying to make, when they do that, they're doing great damage to the cause of Christ and also to those Christians who think that because they're a Christian, they have to do this. And then they tell them, well, you know, whatever comes in your head, just start saying it when they take them to one of their classes, right? Just start repeating this. And they try to mimic each other and all that kind of stuff. And they're doing an enormous amount of damage, not only to the people under them, but also to those outside looking in and saying, you know what? These folks are nuts, right? They're crazy. They are doing a disservice to the gospel of Christ, not a service. All right, well, that's all for today. God bless you all.